Take your copies of God's Word once again, and I hope your fingers are warmed up. We have multiple scripture readings this evening. And we'll begin in Exodus chapter 30, and then look at John 17, and then finally a few passages from the book of Hebrews. So, Exodus chapter 30, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And the titles that have been added in your Bibles will likely say the altar of incense. In the previous section, there was outlined the consecration of the priest and the details concerning the burnt offerings. And so we learned in the previous section that there was an altar of sacrifice or an altar of burnt offering. And now in the first 10 verses of Exodus 30, we'll see that there is another altar. There is an altar of incense as well. And so again, let's give our careful hearing to God's Word. Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and all around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it you shall make them, and they shall be for holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is known affectionately as the Lord's high priestly prayer in the upper room as he prays for his disciples and he prays for all that would come to believe in him. So John 17, we'll just read the first 11 verses of this chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifest your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they are, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I have come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Well, finally, two short readings from the book of Hebrews. Short reading from chapter 7, and then from chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll read verses 23 through 26. And you'll notice in the previous verses, in verse 21, the writer actually quotes from Psalm 110, that psalm that we sang earlier. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, meaning Christ, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And one more reading, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Hebrews 9, 23 through 26, and in this the writer is referring back to some of the elements, the altar of incense being one of them that we read about in Exodus 30. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you now and ask. We ask and we come through the high priest that we just read about, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask, O God, that you would make the preaching and the hearing of your word a very powerful means to strengthen us and transform us. We pray particularly that you would impress upon us this great reality that we have just read of, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who even now is loving us and caring for us and meeting our needs. And so we pray all of this for Christ's glory. Amen. Well, as Christians, we are called to live in light of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those passages that we read, Scripture holds out to us this magnificent promise that even now, the Lord Jesus is interceding for us and ministering for us and caring for us. But the fact is, most of us do not live in light of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. It's very easy for us to forget that Christ is interceding for us continually. We remember the cross. We remember the atoning sacrifice of Christ. But yet his ongoing intercession for us is often forgotten. It is vital for us as Christians to understand not only what Jesus has done in the past, but what he continues to do in his work of intercession. And it is not an overstatement to say that without the ongoing intercessory work of Jesus Christ, that not one of us would enter heaven. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus is now actively interceding and praying for us and caring for us, we could never be saved. And likewise, we must realize that without a proper understanding, without a proper trust in Christ, a proper belief in his intercession, that we cannot know the true comfort that God promises us as believers. Now, I know that most of us would embrace the truth, the fact that Jesus is a high priest, that he is even now interceding for us. But the question is, do you really believe it? Do you trust in him? Do you live your life in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus, even now, knows all of your struggles and all of your hurts and all of your needs and is praying for you? So this will be our topic this evening. We'll be considering the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's first think about intercession and define it and explain it a bit. Now, from the outset, we have to understand that in the Bible, we never see intercession by itself. Atonement and intercession are always inseparably connected. They can never be divorced from one another. And so let's first define what we mean by that word atonement. Now, there are many shades of the biblical words for this, so this is just a very brief, succinct definition, but we could think about it this way. Atonement is the perfect satisfaction given to the law and justice of God by the life and death of Jesus Christ. Again, in the Bible, Christ's atonement is spoken of very, very richly and very broadly. It's spoken of in terms of sacrifice, in terms of covering and reconciliation. In fact, if you just look at the English word, it implies reconciliation. It's literally the word at one meant. It implies that sinners who were alienated from God, that through Christ's life and death, that they are now at one with him. There is a reconciliation. Atonement in the Bible is always spoken of as a one-time event in history, and it's never to be repeated. And this finality of Christ's atonement is the emphasis of the book of Hebrews. For example, in that one verse we read from Hebrews 7:27, the writer is emphasizing the superiority of Christ's priesthood as compared to the Old Testament priesthood. He says those priests, they died, and they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin. They had to do it over and over again. But speaking of Christ, he says, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so Christ's work of atonement was a one-time accomplishment that is never to be repeated. But we have to remember that Christ's high priestly work doesn't stop after he offers himself up. His high priestly work continues in the form of intercession. And so let's think about that term, intercession. Well, very simply, it's the act of intervening for someone else. And more specifically, in the Bible, it is the act of praying to God on behalf of another. If you looked at our morning bulletin, we have what is called an intercessory prayer. In other words, there is one man representing the people, praying for their needs and their desires to God. And so biblically speaking, this is what intercession is. It's praying to God on behalf of another. And so Christ's high priestly work in his current enthroned state of exaltation is this work of intercession. As our high priest, Christ mediates between us and God. He represents us before God and he pleads our case. Now we saw in Exodus chapter 30 some of the Old Testament foundation for this idea of intercession. Now in the Old Testament, intercession was a particular duty of the priest, and it was always tied to the sacrifice. In other words, when the priest had offered the sacrifice, he wasn't finished with his work. He still had work to do. Once he offered the sacrifice, he then had to intercede for the people by praying that the blood of the sacrifice would be accepted by God. And so this is a key foundational point for us to understand that the offering of the sacrifice was only half of the work of the priest. He then had to go in to the presence of God and place that blood on that altar of incense and present the blood. He had to shed the blood, and then he had to present the blood. He would go into the most holy place and pray that the blood would be accepted on behalf of God's people, and that on the basis of that shed blood, that they would be forgiven of their sins. Again, we read that passage from Exodus 30, and we saw that there were those two altars in the temple. There wasn't just an altar of sacrifice, but there was that altar of incense as well. And those two altars, as we saw, were inseparable. They were inseparable just as atonement and intercession are inseparable. For example, every year, the priest had to offer the sacrifice on that altar of sacrifice. And then they were commanded to take the blood of the sacrifice and apply it to the horns of the altar of the incense. So, young people, if you're trying to picture this, picture literally horns coming off the edge of that altar. And they had to apply that blood to those horns. And so this is important for us to understand that the altar of sacrifice was where that sacrifice of atonement was offered. It was where the blood was shed. But the altar of incense was where the prayers were offered to God on the basis of that blood. We read of the command to burn incense morning and evening. And that incense was symbolic of prayers rising to God. The priest couldn't be in there all the time. The incense typified a future priest whose prayers would continually rise to God. And so the high priest had to put the blood of atonement on the altar of incense so that the prayers would be accepted. And his prayers would not be accepted without that blood of the atoning sacrifice. And now as we come to the New Testament, we see that intercession is still tied to the priesthood, and it is still tied to the sacrifice. And so if you want to turn back to John 17, if you would find that helpful, we'll be considering a few verses from that passage. Again, it should catch our attention that this, in John 17, is known as the Lord's high priestly prayer. And it's an appropriate title because in it we see the perfect fulfillment of high priestly intercession based on atonement. We see that in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, where Jesus intercedes for us by praying for us. And we will see that His prayers are offered on the basis of His finished work. His finished work being His perfect obedience and His sacrificial death. Now look at verse 4. And you will notice the emphasis in verse 4. Jesus is praying to His Father in this high priestly prayer. And He says to His Father, I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work You have given Me to do. And so this prayer is being offered to the Father on the basis of Christ's finished work. And then you'll notice that Christ specifies who He is praying for. Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. So He prays for those that the Father had given Him, meaning elect sinners that the Lord had chosen to be saved. He says, these are the ones that I'm about to lay down My life for. And again, we see atonement and intercession connected. We see how they are linked. Even before the Lord Jesus lays down His life, before He offers Himself up as the sacrifice for sin, He is already interceding and praying for us. He's praying that His sacrifice would be accepted on our behalf. And so Christ's blood was being shed for those whom God had chosen to be saved. We talk about particular or limited atonement, which means that Jesus' atonement was particular. It was for a certain people only. And here we learn that His intercession is a particular intercession. In other words, it's for elect sinners only. This is what Jesus indicates at the beginning of verse 9 when He says, I pray for them. Meaning those elect sinners who would believe in Him. He says, I do not pray for the world. Our Lord's intercession for us is a special, particular intercession. It's not some general thing. He's praying for a specific people. And as we read on in this high priestly prayer, we see the perfect fulfillment of the intercession that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. If you read on in John 17, we see Christ prays for our unity and our sanctification, our protection from evil, and our perseverance to the end. And so Christ is the perfect fulfillment of those Old Testament shadows of atonement and intercession. And this is the burden of the book of Hebrews. The writer endeavors to show how Christ was a better priest, who was the mediator of a better covenant, who brought a better sacrifice, and on the basis of that great work, He brings a better intercession. The writer says He lives forever to make intercession for us. And again, if you want to flip back to the book of Hebrews, I just want to briefly look at three passages in the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 2. I want you to notice how in all of these passages, Christ's high priestly office, atonement, and intercession are all seen side by side. They're all related to one another. And so first of all, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And again, listen for these three things connected: high priestly office, atonement, and intercession. So Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And so there is Christ's high priestly office. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, there is his atonement. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. There is intercession. And next, flip over to Hebrews chapter 7, 25 through 27, the passage we read earlier. And again, we'll see these three key ideas side by side. Hebrews 7, 25 through 27. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so there again we see intercession, Christ's high priestly office, and his atonement all together. And one writer put it this way. He said, the atonement transpires into the intercession, and intercession takes place upon the merit of the atonement. And so intercession and atonement are inseparably connected. And friends, we can't be saved without both of these. If you want to be saved, you can't be saved without that blood being shed, and you can't be saved without that blood then being presented on your behalf to satisfy the Father. So finally, let's consider what this intercession of Christ means for us. Again, Christ's intercession should have a profound impact on how we live, on how we look at our lives. It should be a source of great comfort to know that Jesus, even now, is ministering for us in a very, very intimate and a very personal way. So let's think about what his intercession means for us. And we should be comforted and encouraged because, first of all, Christ's intercession means something profound for our sin. Christ's intercession means that when we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father. In 1 John 2, 1-2, John writes these encouraging words. My little children, these things I write that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here's our Lord's intercession for your sin. But John goes on, he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. There is his sacrifice of atonement for us. And so when you sin, you will have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, and he continues to plead that blood of his atonement on your behalf. And so when you sin, this is your great hope, that Jesus Christ the righteous, who was the atoning sacrifice for your sin, that he is praying for you, ensuring the forgiveness of the Father and the cleansing of your guilt. And that is a prayer that is guaranteed to be heard because it is offered on the basis of his own blood. Secondly, Christ's intercession means something for the circumstances that you are in. It means that you can be confident that whatever circumstance you are in, that God has ordained that specifically for you. That if you're in a hard trial, we're told that we have a priest that sympathizes with us. He understands our trials and our temptations. The writer of Hebrews says this is why Jesus had to be made like us in every respect, that he might truly be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because of that, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so if you're in a hard situation, if you're in the middle of a trial, you can be confident that Christ has determined that that is what you need for your growth and grace, that that is what you need for your good and for his glory. And no matter how difficult the circumstance is, we have that great assurance that he understands what we are going through and that he has sympathy on us. Next, Christ's intercession means something also for our prayers. Christ, as our priest, purifies our prayers and he makes them acceptable to God. I mean, our prayers are going to be tainted with sin in this life. And our great hope is that Christ purifies those prayers. And even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, or even when we fail to pray, we have the assurance that we have help from our priest. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul says this. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we don't know what to say, when we fail to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in Christ, then receives those prayers on our behalf. But Christ's intercession, and this may sound a bit odd to some of us, but it means also something for your justification. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes this connection. In Romans 8, verses 32 and 34, he mentions the intercession of Christ. And notice how it is tied to our justification. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, justification is a one-time event that happens at the moment of our salvation. It's God declaring us to be righteous on the basis of His Son's obedience and sacrifice. So it has to do with our position before God. But have you ever asked yourself why your justification is such a sure thing? Why are we maintained in our salvation? Why can we never lose our salvation? The answer is because Christ is interceding for you. Remember that our Lord said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. And what did Jesus say to him? But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail you. And so our Lord Jesus is interceding for us even in our justification. And finally, our Lord's intercession means something for our sanctification, our growth in holiness. We read that verse from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where it says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. And the passage literally reads, he is able to keep on saving those who come to God through him, because he lives forever to make intercession. He's able to keep on saving you. It's a reference to our sanctification, our growth in holiness. And we see it even more clearly in Hebrews 10, verse 10, where the writer says, and by that will, he's talking about the perfect obedience of Jesus. He says, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so our sanctification, just as much as our justification, our salvation, is a result of the high priestly work of Jesus Christ. Your sanctification is something that is guaranteed. It may not feel like that, but yet it is guaranteed because we have a great high priest who prays that you will be holy as he is holy. It's a great truth, but it is hard for us to believe. We believe in the atonement. We can picture with our mind's eye the Lord Jesus walking on this earth. We can picture him hanging on the cross, becoming that sacrifice for our sins. We can even picture him raising from the dead and ascending into heaven. But that seems to be where our thinking often stops. When he ascends into heaven, we're taken into a realm that is beyond our ability to think or understand. And that is why the book of Hebrews is so important. It presents to us what Jesus is doing for us now. That though we can't see him, the writer says he has passed into the heavens. And that he is there and he hasn't forgot about us. That we have one who was made like us in order to represent us, and he still cares for us in a very intimate and personal way. And so Christ has not left you on your own. You are not alone in this sinful world. You're not by yourself in your struggles. You have a great priest who lives forever, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. You have a true minister in the heavens who knows all of your needs, who knows all of your hurts, who knows all of your struggles, and he prays specifically for you. And so are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling in a hard situation with a hard trial? Are you discouraged or depressed tonight? Are you wondering how you're possibly going to make it through another day or another week? There is great hope for us in this reality. The Lord wants us to take heart and believe this truth, that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest who never ceases to care for you and pray for you. Again, the writer of Hebrews encourages us with these words. He says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." You have a great Savior, a great priest, who is also a king. And because of His blood shed, the things that He prays for you will be heard and will be answered. And His intercession will guarantee that you will enter into His presence one day and truly be holy as He is holy and see Him as He is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for that high priest who lives forever, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith in this great truth. And forgive us, O God, for our faithlessness, for thinking that You have left us on our own in this life, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to care for ourselves, and to deny this great reality. And so we pray, Lord, that as we begin a new week, that we would do so with the great comfort that You offer, and the fact that we do have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Help us, O God, to live in light of this great truth. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.